The reading this morning is written in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, and is to be found on page 970 in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Rich is going to preach now. I'm going to pray for him before he does so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Richard. Thank you for the gifts you've given him. Thank you for the work he's done to prepare for this morning. And we ask now that you'd help us, Lord, to come to your word expectantly, to listen carefully, to hear what you've got to say. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would now give Richard all that he needs as he brings your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, morning, everyone. So we're in the middle of a series looking at the Lord's Prayer. Now, I guess for many of us, these words are going to be pretty familiar, aren't they? I mean, we say them most weeks in our church services. And that's going to be, we're going to find that's a huge blessing because it means we've got them in our back pocket when we're going about doing our shopping, going out for walks, whatever we're doing, we can remember them. They're in our hearts. But also, we're going to find that familiarity, it presents us with a bit of a challenge because these words can often trip off our tongue without us really thinking too much about what they mean. So our prayer as we look at these words over the coming weeks is that God would cause these simple yet amazing words to come alive again in our life, that we'd have a deeper understanding of what Jesus is calling us to in prayer, and what it means to live out these words in our life. That's our prayer. So last week, we looked at the words, Our Father in Heaven. Can you see that on the screen? Oh, yeah. And Our Father reminds us that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus become part of God's family. So when we recognize that we're sinful, when we come to Christ as our Savior, recognizing our need to be saved, we're adopted into his family. And we have the amazing privilege of calling him our Father. And at the same time, that simple phrase reminds us that God's not like us. He's not simply a bigger and better version of you and me. He's our Father in heaven. He can't be reduced. He can't be tamed. Isaiah 55 puts it like this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Right, so that's who we're addressing in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus tells us that's who we're addressing, our Father in heaven. And then Jesus gives us a number of petitions, a number of prayers. And on our screen, we've broken them down. If you flip back to the previous slide just for a second, that's how it appears in our Bibles. If you were to open your Bible, that's how you would see the Lord's Prayer. But the structure of it's quite clear. If you'd go on to the next slide now, you can see the structure of it's quite clear. So it's broken up into two sets of three requests, and I've just underlined "your" there and "us." And you can clearly see the structure. Right? There's three petitions, three prayers that are focused on our Father God and his agenda, and three that are focused on us and our needs. And just notice in which order they come in. So today we're just going to be thinking about those first four words, "hallowed be your name." Now, we don't really hear that word "hallowed" anymore. I was actually scratching my head to think about the when was the last time I heard anyone use it? And I think it was when Alex and myself, my son Alex and myself, a couple of years ago, had a tour of Wembley Stadium. Someone bought us a tour. And just as we were kicking off the tour, one person in our group said, "Will we be allowed on the pitch?" And the response came, "No, I'm afraid not, sir. That turf is hallowed turf." And I guess most of us would understand the gist of what that meant, right? Wembley turf is special, isn't it? It's reserved for special events, for special players only. And hallowed is actually, it's an old word. It means sanctified, holy, set apart. So to hallow something is to revere it, to take special care of it. A little bit like our show and tell. People are taking special care of it, like Stephen keeping it on his desk and looking at it. I think for a long time when I prayed those words, "Hallowed be your name," I think I thought it was more like a declaration. So I was praying, "Hooray, your name is hallowed." A bit like saying, "Great is our God." But actually it's not. It's a request. It's a prayer. When we're praying this, we're actually praying, "Oh God, cause your name to be hallowed. Oh God, cause your name to be hallowed." So you might be thinking, well, how does that make any sense? How can we pray that God's name would be hallowed or be made holy? Surely God already is holy. Well, of course he is. But do you know what? There are parts of our world that don't see Jesus as special. There are parts of our society, parts of Wallington that don't know him. There are parts of our hearts that don't truly treasure him. So when we pray these words, what we're praying is, "Father in heaven, may your name be known. May your name be acknowledged. May your name be set apart, honored, treasured as holy." But why is God so concerned about his name? Like, what's so special about a name? Now, I read recently, you might have seen this in the papers, it's quite funny. I read recently about a dad who'd picked a unique and romantic name for their daughter, which was Lanezra. Sounded quite a nice name. And it was only 2 years later that dawned on the mum that the football mad dad had named their daughter Arsenal backwards. It's quite clever. It's a nice name, I thought. Now, people might name their children nowadays after their favorite football team or a pop star, but in Hebrew, I mean, look in the Bible, a name means something. Someone's name speaks to their character, to their personality, or their background, who they are. So you find that throughout Scripture, all of the names. So a few examples, we find like Abraham, who God gave the promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. His name means father of many. Or Isaac means laughter, because his mother Sarah laughed when she heard that she would have a baby at such an old age. Or Moses comes from the Hebrew verb meaning to pull out or to draw out, given by Pharaoh's daughter after she rescued him from the Nile. You find that in Exodus 2. Now, we can only understand God to the extent that he has revealed himself. And in the Bible, God gives us a number of names to reveal himself to us. If you were here last week, you'd have seen Richard put a number of God's names on the screen. There are a lot of them. And there are perhaps four that stand out, four majestic names that dominate. You'll find two of them in the Old Testament and two of them in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we've got these names. We've got Elohim. And that name reminds us that God is sovereign. It's the word that's used in Genesis chapter 1. You know the first words when we say, "In the beginning, God." Well, that word God, that's Elohim. It means supreme one or mighty one. That's the name God revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then we find the word Yahweh. Whenever you open your Bibles and you see the word Lord in capital letters, that's God's name, Yahweh. It's the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. "I am who I am," God says. This is God's personal name, his covenant name, testifies to God's presence with his people, his faithfulness to help them, to deliver them, to redeem them, and to bless his people. And then in the New Testament, we find the name's Father, the name that Jesus used, that we also have the amazing privilege of using because of Christ's amazing work at the cross. We're adopted into his family. A name that talks of God's adopting love, a God who cares and protects his children and provides them with an eternal inheritance. And finally, the name Jesus. Jesus means God saves. For he will save his people from their sins, Matthew says. A name that wraps up all of God's names into one, because in him is the fullness of God. In him all things were created, and in him all things hold together. Paul writes this about Jesus in Philippians. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, God's name matters. God's name matters. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but when we're praying this, hallowed be your name, that is a big, big prayer. Like, actually, there is no bigger prayer that you can pray than hallowed be your name. There's nothing that's beyond that. Right, nothing. That's the end in itself. So if you have a look, all the other petitions, all the other prayers on this list are a means to an end. So your kingdom come. Well, why? So that God's name will be hallowed. Your will be done. Why? So that God's name will be hallowed. Give us today our daily bread so that we have sustenance to hallow your name. Forgive us our sins so that we can be set free from that sin that so easily entangles. Why? To hallow your name. And lead us not into temptation, so that the evil one won't lead us astray from hallowing your name. That is the end. It's why we were created. You see, God is inviting us here into his master plan for all creation. His plan to redeem and reconcile us through the death of his son Jesus, to unite us to the risen Christ, to create a new humanity indwelt with his very spirit, to make all things new, to reconcile all things. So what we're going to find in the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus takes us from the enormous to the tiny, from the magnificent to the mundane. So God is interested in something as small as our daily bread. But he also calls us into his agenda to pray for the greatest and highest thing there is, the hallowing of his name. Now, there will be times when it is right to dive into the bottom three on this page, right, straight into our own agenda. If you leave the service now and you're driving home and suddenly a 412er who's just passed their driving test comes skidding around the corner on the wrong side of the road, you're probably not going to start your prayer with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Your prayer will probably be more like Peter's when Jesus was calling him out of the boat and he started sinking, was, "Lord, save me." And that's fine. That is fine. But the point is this. If our pattern of prayer only focuses on our agenda and our needs, we do risk getting our perspective wrong. Right? Our prayers risk becoming small, because what will happen is our heads will drop down. That thing that we're praying about will become the focus. And then our prayers really risk about getting God to fall in line with our agenda. So the Lord's Prayer invites us to look up, right, to seek the Father's agenda, to seek God's face before we seek his hand. And actually, what we'll find when we do that is that God will change our perspectives. He'll change our vision. He'll lift up our head and he'll give us a bigger vision. Our prayers will be bigger. You know, eventually in our lives, there will be problems. There will be pressures where it just feels like we're being overwhelmed, surrounded, the walls just feel like they're closing in. I mean, maybe you're here this morning and you just feel like that. You know, it might be illness. Father, give us our daily bread. It might be broken relationships. Father, forgive us our debt. It might be patterns of behavior or addictions, or lead us not into temptation. I don't know whether you saw the clip of Fiona King over Easter when she talked about what the resurrection of Jesus means for her. And Fiona was in a bad car crash when she was younger that really changed the course of her life. And recently, she's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. She said these words. She said, "There are times of darkness where I have frequently wrestled and wept. Not sure if I can endure anymore, and sometimes afraid of what lies ahead. But I've also rejoiced. Why? Because of the rock-solid, certain hope of glory that I have. A hope that is based on the death and bodily resurrection of my Savior Jesus. My hope means I can face the last few months of my life and still know joy." I think that's what it looks like. Even when our needs are so pressing, even when these bottom three petitions are calling us to still focus on God and his agenda, to be able to pray like Paul does, "For our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So as I come into close, let's just think about what this means for us this week. What does it look like practically in our lives to step into God's agenda, to pray this week, "May your name be hallowed"? Let me give you three things. So the first thing is this. We need to treasure his name when we speak. Let's treat his name as the most precious thing. Let's not be casual. Let's not be careless. Let's make sure our words glorify him. Let's encourage one another. Let's build one another up and use our lips to praise his name. Secondly, let's hallow his name in our lives. You know, when we pray these words, "Hallowed be your name," we're actually making a pledge to be accountable to that name. If we pray, "Oh God, would your name be hallowed," but then we deliberately go off and do our own thing and do things that we know are wrong, it's not honoring his name. We're just being a hypocrite. So instead, let's make him the treasure of our lives. Let's commit to honoring him with our lives. Let's spend time when we pray seeking his agenda and his will before our own. And finally, we need to make Jesus' name known. You know, the name of Jesus can't be hallowed in our community, in our country, if people don't know about him. We need to make his name known. Now, one way we do that is in the church, is caring for one another. One of the things I absolutely love about this church is the way that people care for one another and walk with one another, both inside the church and outside the church. And do you know what? People really notice that. Really notice that. Like, people that come into the church, it's one of the things they notice about this place. But we also need to take his name outside. We need to speak his name when we're at work, when we're with our friends outside of church. And this is something Dave's going to be picking up next week. So there we go. Let me stop there. There's three things then for us to focus on. To treasure his name when we speak, to hallow his name in our lives, and to make his name known. Let me just pray for those things. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. Father, help us to treasure your name when we speak. Help our words to be words of encouragement. Help us to be careful and not to be casual or careless with your name. Father, your name is so precious. And Father, help us to hallow your name in our lives. Father, show us areas of our lives that are not glorifying to you. And by your Spirit, help us to change. And Father, give us the boldness and the courage to make your name known in our local community, in the places where we go when we leave this place, and in our country. We long for your name to be known and hallowed in our world. Amen.